Morning and welcome on Father's Day. For those of you that are being honored on this day, glad to have you here. Brother Oziel and Phyllis, I prayed for you this morning. We have two of our grandkids with us. We have Adelaide and Noah spent the night last night. Noah got all dressed and ready for church this morning. He was turned one in February, so he's a few months older than that, 16 months, something like that. Got him all dressed and cleaned up and ready for church, and I was holding him, and I thought, that smell is not good. That is not a good smell, and I couldn't get any volunteers in my household. All those grown girls, I couldn't get any volunteers to take care of that problem, so I went in the bathroom, got down, sat down on the floor, and took care of getting him cleaned up and ready. Then getting up back off the floor, that's when I was praying for you folks. As I was trying to get back up after changing that diaper, I thought, they've been doing this for quite a while with a little one. So you had my heart and my prayers this morning. We're glad you're here today. We're in the book of Proverbs. We'll let you find that place. Proverbs chapter 11, we'll be finishing up this morning. It is Father's Day, and we'll have a message this morning about the Father's love. I think we've got something for all the dads after church today. No. You can give yours, pass yours on to Chad or Joel or somebody else if you want to, or I'll be willing to take it from you. Brother Travis has an outline if you don't have one. I think Deanne, I don't know if they were here when we started 11 or not. But if you don't have an outline, we've got a couple extras there. And we are in Proverbs chapter 11 this morning. Finishing up the chapter. It is about a contrast of behaviors, good and bad. We're talking about values. Proverbs chapter 11. Again, we have mentioned many times over our study of the book of Proverbs that it's not coincidental. It's not coincidental that the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. And that's basically one for each day of the month. And if we value wisdom the way Solomon emphasized it in the first 9 chapters, we'll be reading Proverbs every day. Read a proverb for the date. Today is the 16th. Read Proverbs 16, tomorrow 17, then 18, 19. When you get to the end of the month and there's only 30 days, double up. Read 2 chapters, or just read chapter 30 and go back to 1 the next day. February, of course, could be the 12th month. You'd have to read 4 whole chapters at the end of the month for that. But Proverbs is a very valuable book. There's not too many other books we recommend you read every day. Psalms would be good, but there's 150 chapters there. That's kind of tough. But Proverbs, the reason for it is to get that wisdom. And that's what we need. So proverb every day will keep the devil away. All right? That's not the doctor, but the devil. So work on that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 22. We're talking about confused values. And make sure I'm with you. That's where we left off, right? We're on Roman numeral number 7. All right, that's what I marked in my notes because I've messed that up before. So we should be on number 7, confused values, Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. I love the Bible. Amen. You know, that was written thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. Do you think that Solomon back in his day foresaw the culture of our day? Can you read that without thinking nose ring? I mean, that's what it says, right? As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. I'm not making any comments other than that right there. Get myself in trouble. So is a fair woman. That's the comparison. So is a fair woman that is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Verse 22 and verse 23. Confused. That's what Solomon's talking about. Confused values. Letter A is a deceptive appearance. a deceptive appearance. A jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Those two things don't go together. You don't take a jewel and put it in the nose of a pig. That's a waste of something of value. And so the Bible is telling us that something doesn't look right there. Something doesn't look right there when that ring is in that nose. Something doesn't look right in our society. When a man flirts around like a woman, walks around that way, dresses that way, acts that way, has that kind of style, something's wrong. When a woman looks like a man, and the hairstyle's that way, and the dress is that way, and the walk is that way. Could you ever imagine, for those of us that are got some years and some time behind, could you ever imagine there'd be a day where men were winning the women's races and tryouts for the Olympics? All right? You know what I'm talking about? Now that this transgender, bigender, all this nonsense is going on, now these guys that claim to be women are running these races, and these girls that have dedicated their lives to making the Olympics and training and doing everything that's necessary are being beat by guys they cannot possibly beat. I mean, I know the system, I know society well. Men and women are equal, and they should be able to compete equally. Well, that just isn't working. And there are just some things, let's be honest, there's some things that just don't look right. And you got to be blind by sin, blinded by society, to accept things that are not right. Two men standing together at a wedding altar, that just does not look right. Two women on these commercials now, they're forcing down our throats. You can be watching the most innocent of things. You can be watching the poor Detroit Tigers trying to keep up with the Cleveland Indians the last 2 days. You can be watching that, and there's nothing offensive in that. Everything's fine till the commercial comes on. And they're showing two men sitting on the couch with their arms around each other, or two women. It doesn't look right. But again, you put that jewel in a swine's snout and let it run around long enough, and people say, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with dressing up that pig a little bit. And they'll accept it. They'll tolerate it, and they'll accept it. All right? So that's what our society. Things just don't look right. They're deceptive in their appearance. And people without discernment, and that's our society, the people without discernment, well, it's not right to judge. I'm sorry, you haven't been reading Matthew 7, have you? You've taken a little snippet out of context there and said, well, it's not right to judge that. Well, you just judged me for saying I'm judging them. I'm not judging them. I'm looking at the deceptive appearance of what's out there, and it just isn't right. There are deceptive, confused values. Can anything describe our society and our world today better than that? Confused values. The right is wrong. The wrong is right. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. A pretty woman without common sense is like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Wow, that's pretty blunt. You remember history? You remember Marie Antoinette married Louis the 16th? And France was being plundered and put into bankruptcy, and people had nothing to eat going day to day, and yet here was Marie Antoinette holding these big feasts in the palace and living like the world was a big bountiful garden. And when they came and told her, they said, you know, the peasants are starving, there's no bread to eat. You remember her famous line, let them eat cake. Made absolutely no sense. There was no bread. How are they going to make cake? But that just a fair woman without discretion, no common sense. That's what discretion is, no common sense. And you pay for it. I mean, because of that oppression of the everyday people, there was a coup, there was a rebellion, and Marie Antoinette and Louis the 16th ended up being put to the guillotine, having their heads cut off. Because no discretion, no common sense. And Solomon's going to elaborate on that as we move down through these verses. Look at verse number 23, a divine appraisal. A deceptive appearance and a divine appraisal. God always sees things right. God's never hoodwinked. God can't be fast-talked. And he always sees things the way they are. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. In other words, what Solomon's telling us in verse 23 is what the good man deserves and what the evil man deserves. The good man desires only good, but the evil man deserves only wrath. Daniel was a good man. Even when the edict had been signed that there was no prayers to be made, he opened up his window toward Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. Even when he knew it was going to cost him his life, possibly being thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were good men. They refused to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, even if it meant being thrown into the fiery furnace. Their expectation, the desire of the righteous, is only good. They desired to do right no matter what the consequences were, no matter what the repercussions were. And that's what good people do. They do the right thing no matter what. They might not come out looking like gold, but they do the right thing. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. While Daniel's desire was to pray and Daniel's desire was to petition God, Nebuchadnezzar, after he's gone, his son Belshazzar took over the kingdom and his desire was to party. And there in Genesis chapter 5, he's got all the kings and nobles together, kind of like Marie Antoinette and Louis the 16th. He's got everybody together and they're just having a big time. And they're drinking and they're dancing and they're doing all the other stuff that's involved, fornication and all that kind of stuff. They're just having a wild night when all of a sudden a hand appears out of nowhere and writes something on the wall. And says, "You have been found in the balances and are found, you have been weighed in the balances and are found wanting." And who is the one that read it for him? The good man, Daniel. Who is it pronounced toward? The evil man, Belshazzar. And before he could pillow his head that night, he was dead. The expectation, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. It does matter how you live your life. Not to get into heaven, but it does matter how you live your life. You can live it good, or you can live it wicked. Confused values. Then we get down to verse 24. Now we have complementary values. Not values that are at odds, but complementary values. Values that work together for good. I'm glad our God is a God of complementary values. All things work together for good. So here we read in verse number 24 and verse 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now think about that. Those seem like opposites. You're scattering, you're throwing out, but you're getting more back. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. That seems like it's backwards. It seems like those that hold on to it and save it would have more, and those that are giving it away would have less. But God says, no, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. We're talking about how to make, here's our letter, how to make money. You know, Solomon was teaching his son how to make money. And he's telling him, don't hoard it. Don't be tight-fisted. We say in our day, you have to spend money to make money. That's the business practice. You have to. It's just inevitable. You have to do that. That's what the Bible's saying. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. We call it this way. We call it sowing and reaping. All right? To what you put out, you receive back. The Lord said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down together. All right? So there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. And of course, back in Solomon's day, in an agricultural society, he's using the example of the farmer going out and sowing the seed. The seed in the bag doesn't do any good. Saving the seed doesn't accomplish anything. I'm going to save this seed till it's worth something. When everybody else runs out, I'll still have some, and it'll be worth something. He said that tends to poverty. But he that scattereth, the Bible says, will increase. So the farming policy of the Old Testament is a financial policy of our day today. The liberal soul, it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, most of us don't like that word liberal. Don't want to be accused of being that, and that's rightfully so. But let's go with the biblical definition of liberal. That means the generous man. The giving person. The liberal, the giving soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The scriptures promote generosity. That's all there is to it. The scriptures promote generosity. The man is blessed that gives. It's more blessed to give than to receive. When we have a giving spirit, we get through life a lot easier than when we have a getting spirit. A giving spirit or a getting spirit. We're raising in our society, we're raising generations of getters. They want. Now, that's kind of normal when they're kids, isn't it? We had Adelaide over yesterday, and Olivia was sitting on the couch. I was talking with Noah, and the two girls were watching something, and it was some kind of Play-Doh something show where they're making stuff out of Play-Doh. And everyone that came on, my little granddaughter that's 6 years old, said, "I want that." Every little Play-Doh thing they made out of it, you know, "I want that." Every single one of them. Well, that's all right when you're 6 years old. But when you're 16, it needs to taper off a little bit, though it doesn't really often. When you get to about 30, it sure should taper off. You can't, "I want that, I want..." But we're raising, I'm afraid, generations that are never getting over that stage. There's still children where they think everything should be given. "I want that, I want that." And Solomon says the liberal soul, the one that gives, is going to be the one that is made fat. Those that water shall be watered himself. That kind of ties right into verse number 26. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. When he's not generous, when he's withholding, when he's holding out or holding back. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. How to make men, letter B, how to make men mad. How to make men mad. He that withholdeth corn. When you've got what the people need, but you're not willing to part with it. When I read that verse, I think of Y2K. Back when the year 2000 was coming, I was still working in the commercial business, and we had generators. And of course, January 1st of 2000, everything was going to shut down. There's going to be no electric, the grids are going to be off, computers are down, everything's going to be dead, you can't power your house. So generators were in high demand, and some of the talk in the commercial business was, stick them away, put them in a room, hide them for a little while, because right before January 1st, the price of those things is going to skyrocket. And it did. People were desperate looking for generators back then, and some people had a few of them left when nobody else did, and that made it very valuable, and that makes the people mad. Especially on January 2nd, when they just paid four times what a generator was worth, and now it's useless because nothing shut down on January 1st. He that withholdeth corn, of course, corn back again in that day was the more important commodity. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. It doesn't even say he gives it away, but he's not hoarding it. Look back at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 27. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. A very good principle we read back then that kind of ties into this. Don't hold on to it just to increase its value when someone is in need of it. All right. Now, it's not just holding on to something that to increase its value is not wrong, but when there's someone else in starvation mode, basically, or in need. Verse 27 says, withhold of chapter 3, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. All right, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. So Solomon's talking about the very way to make people mad is to have something that's in demand and to hold on to it when others are in need of it. That might be a business practice in some regards, but that'll make folks angry. Angry enough to put Marie Antoinette and Louis XVI on a guillotine. Because while everybody else is starving, they're holding on and having cake in the palace. So those are the values that are complementary. That brings us to the last page there, the critical values. Critical values, verse 27 to verse 29. Issues that are critical, issues that are of vital importance, verse number 27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Again, this is the law of reaping and sowing. He that diligently seeketh good. When you're looking to be a blessing, when you're looking to be a help, when you're looking to give, the Bible says you procure favor. But he that seeketh mischief, doubling or tripling the price of the generator in late December. They that seek mischief, it shall come unto him. So this is the critical values. Beware of folly. And this one we'll call the fantastic folly. Beware of fantastic folly. Seeking mischief. We talked about this earlier. Be careful of practical jokes because they can backfire. Be careful of what you do to others. Now, that's not to say practical jokes don't have their place. But be very careful with them because... And don't you find this, the older that we get, the more we realize the practical jokes we did when we were young were probably not very smart. We could have caused some heart attacks. We could have caused some problems. I don't even know if I should share the practical jokes we did when we were kids. Like sticking the rubber thumb in the Heinz ketchup jar at Bob Evans' restaurant and watching the next couple come and pour it out. And some folks would take the salt lids and put them on. You know, you could cause a heart attack for somebody that way when you really think about it. It seems funny at the time, but there's a lot of risk involved. So we need to be careful of that seeking mischief. If you seek that mischief, it shall come to him. I can't resist. And it's a confession's good for the soul. We were at church camp. I was young and stupid. Now I'm just old and stupid, but back then I was young and stupid. And we decided to play a trick on one of the guys. We're having sloppy joes. And so Mark and I, another guy who is now a very successful surgeon, we weren't too bright back then. We went out and got a thing of cat food. And we went to the kitchen and had them make up one of those in the sloppy joes for one of the other counselors. We thought that would be funny. Some of you that are my age now are shaking your head like that's not even funny. We thought it was funny back then. So cook up that cat food and put it in his thing and feed it to him. So we go out to eat that day at the lunch and we're sitting there and we're watching down there for that other guy. He was a older man, younger than I am now, but older back then. We're watching him and he took a bite of it and held it back and looked at it, and boy, we were just under our breath time. We're all in the same big cafeteria eating, so we're trying to hold it back, but we're just snickering and laughing, and he took a bite of that and thought, something's wrong with that, and he looked at it, so he took another bite, and then we're thinking, oh, come on, man, don't keep eating that. And he ended up finishing it, ate the whole thing, and we're just thinking, man, this isn't good. You know, he was supposed to know there was something wrong and put that away. Somebody did that to me once, so I remember how it works, but not exactly that, but I thought, man, this is bad. And so after it was all over, we're both talking to each other. Did you see it? He ate that whole thing. Oh, somebody came out of the kitchen and heard us talking. They said, hey, you need to go out back. He's back there behind the bus just puking his guts out. He's sick as a dog back there. He's in bad shape. And oh, man. You already know where this is going, Daryl, don't you? So we went out there, you know, and I'm facing this guy and he's over there and just dry heaving and everything else. And I said, man, I'm sorry. He said, well, what are you sorry for? So I explained what we'd done and he looked at me and he said, Steve, He said, you're such a fine young man, and what have I ever done to you that would make you want to do this to me, to pick on me to do something like that? And man, can you imagine how I felt at that point? And if you know the end of the story, he never ate it. The people in the kitchen had told him what was going on, so they gave him a real one. He played the whole thing up the whole time, and he got me. All right, that's what it says right there. He that seeketh mischief, it shall come on. I won't even tell you any more stories. That one's enough right there. Beware of fantastic folly. All right, letter B. Beware of financial folly. You already know more than you should know now. Beware of financial folly. Verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that trusteth in his riches. Again, all this ties together. That fellow that's hoarding everything and not giving it away to those that are in need. He that trusteth in his riches. Riches can give people a false sense of security. Well, everything's okay as long as I got money. Everything's okay as long as I've got backup. And it does that to all of us. You got a little bit of money in the savings? Well, you're all right. Something unusual happens, you've got some backup. And that's not necessarily wrong, but a lot of folks don't have that. I'm always amused by these financial wizards, these guys that give the seminars, and you know the names, I won't name them. These guys give the seminars, and they tell you that everybody should have, if you know your rent, utilities, living expenses, everything for a full month, that you should have 6 months reserve in a savings account in case something happens. Now, we're not going to take a poll here this morning and see how many of us have followed that financial advice that you have 6 months reserve. You could pay all your bills for 6 months if the bottom dropped out right now. You have enough money in savings to do that. Most of us, I don't think, are in that position. And that's not saying that that's trusting in riches. It's not bad to have something in backup. It's not bad to have something in reserve to be prepared. But when we trust in them, it's like the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say money is the love of all. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And not all kinds of evil, New King James Version. All evil, King James Version. The love of money, not money. Now, I am thankful that when we get to heaven, we're going to live in a non-monetary system. I think that's going to make heaven heaven. But as far as this world's concerned, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. The righteous. Righteousness is better than riches. Abraham and Lot, both of them were wealthy, wealthy men. In fact, they had so much, they had to part ways because they could not live together with all they had accumulated. One of them was righteous. One of them was not. Abraham stepped aside, that one which in that patriarchal system should have been the one to have first choice. He said to Lot, go ahead and you choose out the land you want to go to. And Lot looked at the one that was best. Instead of saying, Uncle Abraham, you've saved my neck a couple of times. You've brought me with you. You're my uncle and I'm the nephew. You take the first pick. No, instead of that, in his greedy covetousness, he saw the well-watered plains and he chose the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. How'd that work out for him? All right? It was all about his riches. It was all about his wealth. It was all about his accumulation. And that's what it says. The righteous shall flourish as a branch. After Lot went down into there, God burned that place down with fire and brimstone. Lot got out by the skin of his teeth. Lot was taken captive by those kings at one time, and Abraham had to raise up the servants of his own household and go rescue him. Lot was in one problem after another. Because his trust was in riches and not righteousness. The righteous shall flourish as a branch. Beware of financial folly. Then letter C. Beware of family folly. Verse 29. Beware of family folly. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. A lot of folks can't wait for their inheritance. You know, you don't get a whole lot if you inherit the wind. Not much there. You can't package that. Can't put it anywhere. Can't bank it. Can't buy anything with it. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Gain nothing. Gain nothing. And the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. He that troubleth his own house, that's the fool. And he shall be servant to the wise of heart. I think about the parable the Lord told in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins that went out waiting for the bridegroom. And they all had lamps because he was coming at night. So they all went out with lamps, but 5 of them took their lamps with no oil in them. That's not too bright. You get the pun there? That's not too... I'm going to tell some Father's Day jokes later, so you better get warmed up right now. You know, dad jokes. Dad jokes are God's system of justice. They are. Because now I see my sons telling jokes to their kids, and their teenage kids looking at them like my boys looked at me when I told those jokes. That's God's system of payback right there. But 5 of those virgins were not too bright. They didn't bring oil for it. Why would you bring a lamp with no oil? And so they tried to buy oil from the other 5 as the bridegroom was coming. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Critical values. That brings us down to the last one. Number 10. Character values. Let's avoid that one. Character values. Letter A is eternal bliss. The way to eternal bliss. The Bible tells us to lay up treasure in heaven. How do we do that? How do you put money in your heavenly bank account? Well, there are several ways laid out in the Bible and especially in the New Testament. But one of the ways is Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know how to lay up treasure in heaven? Bring somebody to Christ. See him get saved. You don't necessarily have to be the one that prays the prayer with them. You're the one that brought them to church. You're the one that got them under the sound of the gospel. You're the one that gave them the gospel tract. You're the one that put it in a place where they found it somewhere out in society or in the world. He that winneth souls is wise. Folks, soul winning is not a program. He that winneth souls is... That's not talking about a special Saturday morning occasion. That's talking about an everyday lifestyle of being a witness for the Lord, of talking to people about His goodness and His grace, of warning them about the wrath that is to come, telling them about the things we're studying on Sunday night in the book of Revelation, that these things are going to happen, and warning them of those things. That's how we lay up treasure in heaven. Daniel said that when we lead other peoples to Christ, we'll shine as the brightness of the firmament in heaven. That's some treasures laid up there, to be responsible for other folks coming to Christ. There's no greater thrill, no greater thrill in this world than being there when somebody else puts their faith and trust in Christ. I mean, that invisible transaction that's sitting there at a table or at an altar or wherever you're at and seeing that other person say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, but the best that I know how, I'm trusting you now as my Savior. Come into my heart, change my life. And again, I've preached about this. It's not about the wording of the prayer. It's not about the wording. The Apostle Paul simply said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It doesn't have to be a set prayer. On the gospel tracts, it's got one to help people. And that's neither here nor there. It doesn't have to be there. But when you're there and somebody is putting their faith and trust in Christ, and you realize that right now heaven's rejoicing, there's rejoicing in the presence of the God, in the presence of the angels. Somebody's name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're being regenerated, born again, adopted into the family, all that kind of stuff. He that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is that's eternal bliss. And then letter B, there's also an earthly blessing. Verse 31. There's a way to an earthly blessing. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed. Notice the next three words. In the earth. All right, not talking about laying up treasure in heaven now. Talking about laying up treasure on earth. The righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. Recompense means paid back. The righteous will be paid back in this life, in the earth. Now, when we think about that promise, we think about all the wicked that flourish and prosper in this life. It says, much more the wicked and the sinner, they'll be recompensed too in this earth. And we see a system of injustice as far as our human eyes measure it. Because sometimes the wicked prosper and the wicked flourish and they live and die and seem to have gotten away with it. There seems to be an exception to the rule. But the general rule is simply this, that the righteous and the wicked will be recompensed in the earth. Now again, anytime we're reading the Old Testament, we've got to understand there's a difference between the old and the new. And we've talked about this in other places in Proverbs. Long life was a guarantee of those that lived righteously. And we all know that many people today that live a good godly life don't live a long life. Some of the great missionaries and servants of God have died in their 20s and 30s on foreign fields. Not because they were wicked or not righteous, but because Old Testament principles don't always carry over to New Testament times. God doesn't always reward the wicked in our day today in the earth. God doesn't always reward the righteous today in this earth. But back in the Old Testament, that was more of a principle there. It's a prophetic statement because, it's speaking not only of the Old Testament, but of a tribulation time and those that are greedy and holding on. God in the Old Testament was dealing with an earthly people. The Jews are an earthly people. They're going to inherit the earth. All right? They're going to inherit the earth. He's dealing with an earthly people and he gives them earthly promises. With us, he's dealing with a heavenly people. And thank God in the New Testament he gives us heavenly promises. That's why there's such a distinction between the Old and New Testament. You won't read in the Old Testament anything like, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. Those are New Testament promises to a heavenly people. In the Old Testament, it was promises to an earthly people based on their righteousness as far as their earthly life was concerned. So in Proverbs chapter 11, we see values, behavior, good and bad. We'll move on to Proverbs chapter 12 next week. Continue with this contrast of behavior, but we'll see virtues in chapter 12 instead of values as we've seen in chapter 11. Father, thank you for the Sunday school hour, our time to really dig deep into your word. We pray, Father, that the things that we read, study, and hear would be beneficial to our everyday life. Thank you for the writing of Solomon to his son and the things that were given, the instruction given there. Bless our morning and those that come to join us for our morning service in Jesus' name. Amen.